Chapter 8, verse 2, I think verse 1 belonged at the end of the last chapter, and that's why we covered it the last time we were in Ecclesiastes. And we certainly take a different direction here, beginning in verse 2 of chapter 8. You know, as we go through Scripture, there are certain times that we take on things that are not always palatable, that are harder to swallow than other times. And certainly some things hit us differently depending on who we are. This is an issue which is controversial today on many fronts, and that is the issue of how we as believers respond to the government powers that be. And it's a hot subject today because certainly we have large segments of the church today that advocates, you know, like military overthrow and all points in between. But we need to take a look at all segments of the Scripture and receive it as such without trying to add anything, without taking it away or coming in with any preconceived ideas. He begins in verse 2 and he says, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight, stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Again in verse 2, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. So Solomon here is calling us to be obedient to our government because of our oath. Now realize that some of you are saying, well, I've never verbally taken that oath of allegiance. But let me tell you something. We need to realize and admit that the fact that we have, in effect, taken that oath of allegiance to this government simply by living in the United States and calling ourselves Americans. Now, I need to give a disclaimer here right off the bat. For those of you that don't know me, there's nothing really overly patriotic about me. Okay? In fact, the more I travel to other countries, the more of a love-hate relationship I have with America. The parts I hate even worse, and the parts I love even more. But I'm certainly not a star-spangled, you know, wave the flag kind of guy. So bear that in mind when I'm going through this, that I am receiving this as a directive and command of God just as sure as I am delivering it, all right? If we live in America, then we have taken an oath and allegiance to this country that we will abide by the rules of the land. No one's stopping you. You know, get on a plane, fly away. And we must acknowledge, as Christians, that to be a Christian is to receive all of who Christ is, and to receive all of who Christ is to also to receive all that he taught, and to receive it as truth. So we need to receive his direction through the likes of Matthew 17, 27, Matthew 22, 21, Luke 3, 14. And you can look these up on your own time if you want, but they are Christ's own direction concerning obedience to the law of the land, to those who hold the powers that be. Now, I will be again the first to admit that certainly being obedient to the government that we live under is not always a convenient or pleasant or easy thing to do. But we need to realize again that we are not given any exceptions to this obedience other than when they ask us to deny our faith. And be careful you don't stretch that, okay? A lot of people may feel you're being asked to deny your faith today, and I think you're living in la-la land if you say that. It just isn't true. We're all here. Bible's open. We worship as we please. I can go stand on a street corner, and I can put up a soapbox, and I can preach to my heart's content. I wouldn't want to do that in a few places in India. I wouldn't be able to do that in Nepal. They would arrest me. And an awful lot of countries where you will not speak the name of Christ. That's a little different situation. We have a lot of freedom here to worship God. And that's all I'm asking for, is the freedom to worship my God mind my own business until he comes back and gets me. Because you realize this is not our ultimate home. Our ultimate home is run by a king by the name of Jesus Christ. And nothing's ever going to be right till he's king anyway. He goes on and he says in verse 3, he says, "Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatever pleases him." We watch the news today and we can see that it's oftentimes a convenient and easy thing to abandon our support of our country or those in power as soon as a difficulty arises or as a trouble begins to brew. We're all gung-ho. And I mean, I can remember, you know, I've always watched the... I tend to read Minnesota newspapers, you know, because Minneapolis is so close and I used to live there. So, you know, I kind of read an awful lot about Jesse Ventura over there. And I always kind of watch that whole thing with a bit of comic relief there. And I always watched it because everybody, when he first was elected, man, he was the best thing since sliced bread. I mean, what a guy, you know, whoo, Jesse, you know, all that stuff. And now, you know, it's like half the time they're ready to, you know, kill him. And because as soon as the difficulties arise and things don't go their way, we so quickly abandon our government. But we are being called by Solomon here to hang in there, to hold our ground when it comes to supporting our government. And certainly we're going to have some hard times coming up. And I think we need to realize that that doesn't mean we're going to agree with everything that our government does or every political position that is held, because I certainly don't. But it means that we will back our government with the respect that, again, no government exists, guys, without God's express permission, if not design. Okay? In other words, if it's there and it's existing, God is fully aware. He's not been blindsided. You know? God isn't saying, well, you know, if a Republican's in power, I'm with them, but if it's a Democrat, you know, obviously Satan won that battle. Okay? It's God's fully aware of who's in power. And again, if he didn't design it, he certainly allowed it. And we're going to get into that idea a little bit further here. He says in verse 4, "Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, what doest thou?" I have found in my experience as a pastor that whenever a person has trouble submitting to an earthly power, generally speaking, he or she also has trouble with the heavenly variety. And it never seems to fail. Now, that can mean your boss at work. That can mean your husband, your parents, or the government. But it usually reflects on an earthly basis. My throat's not good today, so bear with me. Actually, I just need more coffee. Again, we need to remind ourselves that God is allowing these things to happen and God has not lost control. Okay? Verse 5. "Whoso keepeth the commandments shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." Throughout Scripture, we see it again and again where the Bible tells us that it is only those who buck the authority that has a reason to fear. I mean, if you drive down the road and there's a cop sitting along the road, obviously radaring, I mean, I don't have anything to worry about if I'm doing 55, right? You know, I don't have to worry about, you know, if I get stopped, you know, if the cop wants to open my glove compartment, because I don't have any dope in my glove compartment, okay? There's no guns, at least maybe Sharon stashed one there. I didn't. I don't have anything to hide, so it's like, sure, you know, I don't have anything to fear. And that is the point of so many passages in Scripture when it comes to government. I've given you guys this verse before, and I believe in 100%. Our goal and our objective as believers is 1 Timothy 2:2. We are to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. That's all. I just want to live quiet and peaceable lives. Because I'm just passing through anyway. Verse 6. "Because to every purpose there is a time and a judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not..." Oh, thank you, Steve. "For he knoweth not..." There's no caffeine in this, man. This is water. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? Now we need to realize, as I have mentioned already, that God is the ultimate ruler. We need to bear that in mind. Anytime that we start speaking about government issues, and again, some of you are more uncomfortable with the whole issue than others. God, here's an epiphany for you. God is God. Okay? Nothing is escaping His notice. Nothing is escaping His ultimate judgment, including the governments of this world. And I'm not so naive to believe that America is this evil, you know, Babylon. But I also am not so naive to believe that, you know, America is somehow God's, you know, chosen people. That's the embarrassment when we go to other countries, is they treat us like we are, you know, the chosen people. We're the top dogs of the whole world, and we're God's chosen people, and we're all like little Billy Grahams running around out there. Then they hear me preach. That usually takes care of that. God sees everything. He sees everything in the big picture, and He's dealing with every situation beyond the immediate and beyond the individual. Again, in our small little self-centered world, we think that things revolve around us, and so when something touches us in the negative, we somehow feel God has abandoned us, or He doesn't love us, or we're somehow out of the fold or out of the loop. When we become a child of God, He is indeed dealing with you as an individual. He is a personal God. He wants to come inside and reside with you, guide you, live with you, be friend and father. But He also is dealing with the big picture, with the corporate family of God, with the world as a whole. And He will see His prophecy, His plan come to pass. Now, the manifest guilt of mankind is being accumulated. The mountain is getting bigger and bigger. Eventually, the guilty verdict will come down. But right now, God seems to be sowing a very broad web of judgment against man. And Solomon's advice, as well as mine tonight, would be that you'd be best to stay out of God's way and let Him work. Because God's doing what God's doing. And from where I'm sitting, it looks like He's wrapping it all up. So the last thing I want to do is get in, you know, in the last round when He, you know, going for the knockout. We just need to lead quiet and peaceable lives. Verse 8 says, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he the power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those who are given to it. I have always believed, and I think Scripture bears this out, that for the believer, we can rest tonight in an absolute fact, and that absolute fact is that the day and the moment of our earthly departure is written in stone. I mentioned Sunday that my mother went to be with the Lord while I was in India. I certainly could look at that as bad timing. Wish that had not occurred. I think even if she was here, she'd have to smile, because she was always so worried something would happen to me and I wouldn't come back. There's some irony for you. I came back just fine. She didn't. And so I can look at that and think, well, geez, God, couldn't you have just waited till I got back? You know, to take her? But understand, that moment in time was written the moment she was born. And that was God's plan. And I don't know why He chose to do it this way. As we get into it here, you can see that I don't know a lot of why God does things. But I think we need to realize that no matter what occurs around us, be it war or famine, prosperity, and even death, that nothing will alter our divine plan that God has for us. Nothing's going to change your divine exit. You know? You guys know, we talk about being Superman, we're indestructible. Until God calls, nothing's going to hurt you. Now, this is either a manifestation of faith or it's going to be the manifestation of the lack of it. Now, so many of us live, even believers, live with this fear of tomorrow. We live in a time where even Christians seem to be fighting depression and anxiety in levels unprecedented. When, for the life of me, I can't figure out why you would be a Christian and then live in that kind of anxiety. I mean, being a Christian is giving your life totally over control to God. That means He's calling the shots. He can take you now, next week, next year, 50 years from now. And that should give us a great deal of rest and peace, knowing that the Creator of the universe is in the sovereign control of our destiny. It's easy, especially if you are 18, 19, 20, to be looking at the future now and you think, man, they get into a war. They might be calling me up. There's one small benefit of growing too old. Now it's like, I'm old. I can't run. Can't run fast enough, so they don't want me anymore. But again, whether God calls you in that capacity or not, bearing in mind all the loyalty to the country and all the rest, God's got you in His hands. Nothing's going to happen until He says. And as I've often said too, you know, people are afraid to go off to other countries or put themselves in dangerous situations because they're afraid they might die. But I believe the Scripture is very clear that if your destiny is written in stone, that when your time comes, God's going to call and He's going to use any way possible. You can be sitting in your living room. I mean, I'm always kidding about satellites flying through your roof, you know, picking you off. Mad cat killing you or something like that. If you happen to have one of those around. God, when God calls, He's going to take you. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I would rather God find me any steps fighting the battle. I mean, I'd rather be out there. People's like, well, you know, what about these planes? I mean, for heaven's sakes, we flew Aeroflot, Russian Airlines, okay? I mean, like, what were we thinking? Well, we were thinking cheap. That's what we were thinking. And then when we left Delhi, we were right at the gate, and they said, well, we're having some hydraulic problems, so we can't take off. So we got stranded there for, I was glad they found that prior to taking off. But, you know, it's like, it's kind of dangerous flying, but once again, if God wants you, God's going to take you. It's like, I always figure plane crash, that'd be all right. I mean, do you think you're really going to feel it? I mean, I want to scream all the way down. God has us in His hands, and we're not leaving until He says. Let's see now, where am I? Verse 9. Yeah. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. Again, back to this government issue, guys. There's certainly, again, all of this is in no way of saying any certain government is right or righteous. Them being right or righteous has nothing to do with us backing the government in which we live. We know it's not right and righteous. I mean, pick up a newspaper. And it seems like, you know, corporate scandals in America. I mean, we're living with corruption on the highest level now. And it certainly has corrupted the political realm also. But again, even if we do not understand it, God oftentimes will allow wickedness, if you will, to exist to manifest the guilt of mankind. We've said many times that God does not send anyone to hell. He merely confirms reservations. Mankind is sending themselves to hell despite everything that God has done to deter that. He gave His only Son. He's been sending thousands of years trying to interact with mankind. Those of you that took the Old Testament class, remember all those dispensations, all the different things God tried just to show us that nothing else was going to work. He's going to have to come down here and clean up this mess himself. And he did. Manifested in his Son, he came and he died upon a cross. He did everything that he possibly could. We send ourselves to hell. But there will be no one that will stand before God on that day and say, well, gee, I just didn't know. Or, you know, I don't understand why I don't get to go to heaven. I don't understand why you're sending me into utter eternal darkness. There'll be no question. Certainly our own deeds and actions are opening the gates of hell for mankind. Now, many are indeed, throughout history, have been hurt by governments. And today's no different. I mean, there are unjust wars, there's abortion rights, there's corrupt leadership. But, and this is important, these things, guys, are ultimately in the hands of God. Now, I'm not telling you not to vote. I mean, exercise every constitutional right you have. Go ahead and vote. Write letters. Scream and yell. Fine. If God leads you to do it, go for it. That's not the problem today. The problem goes beyond that, but we just need to realize that ultimately it's up to God. And that we are being told here by Solomon and elsewhere in Scripture to steer clear of overt rebellion against our government. Verse 10, "And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity." Now, Solomon here is venting, and he's venting something that we all can understand, and that is this emptiness and the fact that evil men can die, and then around him, everyone seems to forget the wickedness that was manifested by him when he was alive. You ever notice that? You have a funeral, and they all get together and talk about what a swell guy he was. And see, I'm really the wrong guy to call to do that funeral. Because see, I won't be doing that. Unless you have fully manifested that you're a born-again child of God, don't have me do your funeral, because I'm not going to go there and say that you are a child of God. Okay? It was easy to do my mother's funeral because I knew she was a child of God. So I went in there and I just smoked them all, boy. Because I knew that she was going to be with the Lord. And I know that she's not in any pain, and I know she's as happy as a clam, and I'm going to be with her pretty soon anyway. So I don't have to say goodbye. It won't be long. I mean, and you know, I mean, look at the bright side. I mean, heaven, Iowa. Heaven, Iowa. So it was a one-way ticket and a good one, I think so. I think, and Solomon is mentioning here, it says, had come and gone from the place of the holy. Some of these evil men are apt to grace the doors of churches on Sundays and return to the world on Monday. It happens all the time. No one seems to notice or acknowledge that, but we need to understand that this is a reminder that going to church does nothing to change your relationship with God. So if you're here tonight trying to somehow be on the point system with God, no such point system exists. I'll fall short by saying, I won't say that God doesn't care whether you're here. But you're not winning any points. He doesn't love you anymore because you came to church tonight. He doesn't love you anymore because you're born again. He loves mankind enough to send his Son to die while we were yet sinners. So we're not on the point system going to church. We're coming to church because we desire fellowship and accountability, and we want to be discipled, and we want to grow up, and we want to know this God better than we knew him before. We want to be more like him than we were before. Church has great benefit, but it's not to earn points with God. Verse 11 says, because sentence against evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And they could have wrote this verse like yesterday, couldn't they? It just shows you really that there really is nothing new under the sun, is there? We certainly know that even today that the wheels of justice turn awful slowly, and apparently they did in Solomon's time also. And he's saying because they do turn slowly, that it, by that occurring, what happens is that it actually encourages man to do evil. That's why we got all this white-collar crime. You know, it's like, I won't get caught. You know, I'll get a good lawyer, I'll get out of this. And so it certainly turns slowly. And because of that, we not only tend to go out and do evil, but then what happens too is also the righteous, as well as those who perceive themselves to be righteous, are oftentimes encouraged to take matters into their own hands because they think the government's not. And so we live in a time of very real vigilante justice, and we got people going out and in the name of God shooting abortion doctors, being part of violent demonstrations, bombing government buildings, and claiming that they're doing it in the name of God. We live in a terrible time that I feel like I have to apologize for people who say that they are Christians more than I do for the people that are out there just living in total sin. And it's sad, but, you know, it's probably always been that way. Children of God, don't shoot abortion doctors. Vote. I don't think you're going to change anything, I'll be honest with you. I don't think you're ever going to overturn Roe versus Wade. And I think you'd probably be a lot better off if you go down here and volunteer for Crisis Pregnancy Center. Spend a few bucks down there, maybe so one of these young moms can have the child and keep the child, or put the child up for adoption and buy a high chair and a crib, instead of feeling like that, you know, they have to have an abortion to get out of this situation. And my opinion, so take it for what it's worth, standing at the door of an abortion clinic and screaming curses at her is not doing anything. Certainly not winning her to Jesus Christ. It says you'll know we are Christians by our love, not by the scathing remarks out of our mouth. And I wonder, would Jesus have done that? I think about him and the woman at the well. I mean, he didn't throw curses at her. So we need to be careful about how we portray Jesus Christ, because, you know, we will be held responsible for that. They're looking at us, people. I know how you feel, and I know the desperation of a government, and you feel like, that, you know, babies are dying. Yeah, they are. And children are dying on the streets of countries around the world. It's a bad world. It's a fallen world. But there's only one answer, and his name is Jesus Christ. You don't change people from the outside in. If someone gets born again and is truly seeking to please Jesus Christ, you won't have to worry about abortion. They can make it legal all they want, because abortion won't happen if everyone's saved. So let's just go out there and try to lead them to the Lord. We won't have to kill abortion doctors. Verse 12 says, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. So Solomon is declaring here the sovereign care of the believer, ultimate sovereign care, and that care rests in the hands of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, again, no doubt frustration will exist from time to time. It did for Solomon. He's voicing that frustration here and now. That frustration is going to exist against a world that is oftentimes unfair, ungodly, and seemingly out of control. And doesn't it just seem just, it's crazy. It's just, it's the guy in Washington, he's just shooting people arbitrarily. Used to be that, you know, they'd shoot, you know, a certain segment of people. So, you know, it's like, all right, you know, if you're of this subgroup, stay off the streets or whatever it might be. And now this guy's just shooting anybody and everybody. It's a crazy, crazy world. That's why it needs Jesus Christ. And all the screaming and yelling in all the world, it's not going to... You can sign up petitions from now until eternity. It's not going to change anything. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. God has not lost control, despite how crazy it may seem at times. God is playing out His hand, the prophetic future as He laid it out in Scripture. It is happening exactly as He said it would. 13 says, "But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." Solomon is telling us that sooner or later, ultimately, God is going to deal with the unrighteous. The Bible tells us that judgment belongs to Him, and that He will deal with these things. And to take it out of God's hands is shorting our faith, shorting our love, shorting our understanding of a sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful God. And we make God small then. And we deal with God on the realm of, well, God, you can handle everything up to, you know, right in here. And then after that, we got to bring in the heavy artillery, you know. Got to bring in the professionals. We'll take care of everything from there. I don't think that we can ever fully get our hands around the idea of how big God is. But I do think that we limit Him in a great deal, and we need to open our arms and our minds to the borders of our spirit of how big He is. He's not blind. He's not missing anything. Solomon is saying He will deal with the unrighteous. And even those who seem to operate in this perceived anonymity and freedom, they seem to be getting away with everything. God sees and He knows all. And He's going to call every man's actions into account. Psalm 62:12 says, "Also unto Thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for Thou renderest to every man according to his work." 1 Peter 1:17, "And you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear." Verse 14 says, "There is vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, whom be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity." It's emptiness. I don't know if this comes as a surprise to you tonight, but life isn't always fair. Sometimes bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. And that is always naturally hard for us to understand or to accept. And it drives many of us out into the realm of operating in the flesh. And it can be the cause then for us to turn to violence, to depression, and even suicide. And even all of those things, even if you are one of God's children. When we begin to question everything, we sooner or later turn to questioning even God Himself. We demand answers that are not always forthcoming. And when we don't get those answers, we take matters into our own hands and we move on them ourselves. This is important. Faith is not just a matter of trusting God for good events. It's not the power over positive. It's not power positive thinking. It's not mind over matter. It's not, "Oh, I know God will give me a new car," or "I know God will give me a new job." Faith is this: I know God will do what God will do. I know God will do what's best for me. I know that God will do what's best for Him. I know that God will do what's best for the kingdom. I know that God will remain in control, even if I don't understand, even if I don't like it. That's faith. Trusting God to do what's right, even if you don't understand or even if you don't agree. We live in an age where you know, let's name it and claim it age, where we think faith is you know, it's relegating Christ down to a genie in a bottle. He's the cosmic Santa. Gimme, gimme, gimme. That's not faith. And that puts us in the power seat, that makes us God, and that makes him down here. He's God. We're the servants. Faith is believing in God and his plans and his control, whether we agree or understand. Verse 15, then I commend mirth, because a man has no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. So Solomon now arrives at a very human conclusion. And that is one that the world not only states, but this world we live in embraces this conclusion. And that is that if all that we have said is true, that we are helpless to change anything, that we are powerless to control our very lives, then nothing really matters. It's all out of control and it's fruitless to fight against it, so I guess we should just live it up and party till we die. That's the world's motto. But certainly for the unbeliever, that is a natural and unreasonable conclusion, and I don't blame them at all. And if you're an unbeliever tonight and you're within earshot of my voice and you have no intention of becoming a child of God, that's my best advice. You know, party hardy, man. This is it for you. When you take your last breath, it's over. Game over. For me, I take my last breath and it all begins. I'm just getting started, man. I'm just getting warmed up here. But for the unbeliever, they have nothing else. I mean, if no one is in control over the evil of this world, we're all just waiting to die at some arbitrary moment, then what the heck? Live it up. Embrace the flesh. Get what you can. Get it now. Because you never know when you're going to die, when you're going to be chucking out of here. So just party hardy. And that's the emptiness of mankind. And so many of us are on a search through this life for purpose. And this is what is at the end of that search, if you exclude out of hand the existence of an all-knowing sovereign God. If God is not part of your consideration, the end of that quest for purpose will end right where Solomon is ending right here. And that is, you have nothing. You might as well just party till you die. Get all you can. Steal, borrow, whatever it takes. But for the believer, we need to realize that God does indeed have a plan, an individual plan and a corporate plan. And even if we do not understand it or agree with how or what or when he executes that plan, he's got a plan. You say, well, how do I know what that plan is? Well, the first place to start is Scripture. You'll be amazed. You start reading the books like Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, Revelation, as well as even some of the epistle letters of the New Testament. Very enlightening, telling us what his plan is. Verse 16, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is neither day nor night, seeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yet further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. There's a reality that must come to each one of us as children of God, and that is that there is so much of God that is beyond our understanding and beyond our knowledge. I wish I had an answer for you on every question that you would ask about the nature and the ways of God, but I don't. And I wonder, if that wasn't true, what place would faith have in our relationship? Who would need it? If we could study up and figure everything out about God, what he was doing, what his plans are, why he does everything, who needs any faith then? We can boil him right down to a textbook and we can take a course down there, you know, down at Stout. God, one. And certainly our minds and our flesh crave the answers to the universe. I wonder, would you really want a God that was small enough for you to grasp and in His entirety? Would you want Him to be boiled down? Would you really want all the answers to the questions you have about God? Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Job 9:10, speaking of God, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Job 11:7, can thou by searching find out God? Can thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? It's deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Job 37:23. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Psalm 77:19. Thy way is in the sea, thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Finally, in Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Some of us spend our lifetime asking questions, and it's like a stalling game, so we don't really have to move in this whole God thing. We're just going to hang back here and ask questions. But I want you to know, while there's nothing wrong with looking and nothing wrong with searching, there's some things that we will not understand. I don't know why certain things happen. We know that Corinne is lying in a hospital in Eau Claire, and she's sick, man. I don't know why. Doesn't seem right to me. A lot of us have been through. I mean, Julia's just went from hell to back with what she's been fighting. Why? Why? What did Julia? Well, Julia, she probably did do something, but stop and think of that. No, she didn't do anything. I mean, we don't understand why God does certain things. I don't know why children die. I don't know why people get sick. I don't know why, you know, bombs drop and terrible things happen. I don't know why. If you need the answers to those questions in order to follow the true and living God, then you will never follow the true and living God. He's God. We're not. He made us. And as the Bible has made emphatically clear, does the clay say to the potter, hey, whoa, I don't want to be made into that. Or why did you do that with me? I don't know why. And it's funny, those who seem to dwell upon these things of struggling with asking why and fighting against God, they never look at the other side of the coin. What do I know? I know that I have a God that loves me. A God who loves me enough to have sacrificed to the death His only Son. Watched Him die on a cross. A God who seems to have stuck with us now for, you know what, 8,000, 10,000 years. Put up with a lot of murders, rapes, abortions, wars, man's inhumanity to man. He saw every sin, every crime, every bad thought, every sin ever committed by every person on earth of all since we were created. He saw it all. And if I was God, I'd nuke the whole mess and start all over again. And He loves us enough to wait one more day. And when I wake up each day, it's like, wow, one more day. One more day to serve Him. And I don't understand all there is, but I know He loves me, and I know everything He's ever promised, He's held to. He's never broke a promise. I have no reason to believe he's going to break one now. And he says, I have went to prepare you a home. And if it wasn't true, I'd tell you, I'm coming back for you. And this world is not our home. And we're going to be there. And then he says, though we see through a glass darkly, when we're there, then we'll understand. Then we'll understand. But until then, we're just going to have, I don't know, faith. In closing, I need to tell you guys that God does indeed manifest himself and his will to a degree as he so chooses. God's not asking you for blind faith. I need to point that out tonight. You say, well, gee, I got to have faith that he's there. And I'm like, if you're saying I got to have faith that he's there, I'm like, what are you, where are you looking? Do I need to buy you some glasses? I have no trouble seeing God. In fact, I have trouble not seeing him. You know, he's everywhere. But he tells us that he will manifest himself to those, according to Jeremiah 29:13, for those who search for him with all their heart. Ephesians 1:19 says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. I feel a lot like Paul the Apostle. Oftentimes it seemed that Paul the Apostle, the longer he walked with the Lord, the more questions were answered and the more questions he had. It just seemed to be more on both ends. And it kept driving him on further and further because he wanted to know all there was to know about God. And I'm anxious to know too. I'm anxious to know, anxious to ask him why about a lot of things. Why, God? You know, why? How did that occur? How did you do that? Why did that happen? And he knows. Monday night, Sharon and I went out to a movie, and you guys know how I feel about cosmic timing. We were coming back from New Richmond. It's coming down the hill on 64, right where 128 goes towards Glenwood City there. I was watched a car come off 128 and over 64, and he didn't even brake. Just absolutely rifled through 64 and launched off the road on the other side, because 128 just takes a slight curve to the north there. And so I called, and probably should never need a cop real fast in St. Croix County. They didn't answer 911, so I called Dunn County, and they called them. Yay, our cops. All right, okay. So, but I went down there, and they're all right. Just a couple kids. Said he was messing with the CD player. I think back, and I was thinking, you know, when I came out of the theater, I stopped by the bathroom there for a minute. If I hadn't, I wonder if I would have been right there. See, we ask why, but we never ask why. Why aren't I dead? God's got a plan. I'm not leaving till he says. So don't anybody ever feel bad when I go, because it's already written, see? I'm not going to change it, and you're not going to change it. So when it comes at times, let me go and I'm out of here. And same with you guys. It's good to know tonight that God loves us enough to play that detailed of a part in our lives. That's faith, guys. We need to rest in him tonight. And if you don't know him like that, if you don't have that kind of relationship with him, you can. And he's there for the asking. Don't send yourself to hell. It's a long time to sit in darkness. Let's pray.